The year was 1954, and in the world of track, it, at that time it, they thought it was impossible for a human being to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. It was thought that this barrier of the 4-minute mile could not be broken. But on May 6th of 1954, the impossible happened. Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. But you know, within two months, John Landy eclipsed the record of Roger Bannister by 1.4 miles. He was able to do it 1.4 seconds faster. Then on August 7th, 1954, they were going to see who was the fastest man in the world. And so the two got together for this legendary race. And as they moved to the last lap, Landy was in the lead. And it looked like at that point Landy was going to win. But as he neared the finish line, he kept wondering, where's Bannister? Where's Bannister? As he turned to look, Lundy took his eyes off of the goal. His focus was no longer on the finish line. His focus was behind him. And when he did, Bannister flew by Lundy. And after the race, Lundy told a Time magazine reporter, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. If I hadn't looked back, I would have won. There's an inscription in the Bible that says the very same thing. And this scripture ties in with the spring holy days. It talks about this very thing, looking back. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we have the very words of our Creator written there in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, look down to verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, this is a pretty serious warning about looking back. And Christ used a simple example of the plowman, a person out plowing the field. For it's true, if you're out plowing a field and don't keep your focus on the goal, on that distant mark, you're going to go astray and your fur is going to be crooked. You'll be off course. So our focus cannot, brethren, be behind us. If we lose sight of the goal, even for a brief moment looking back, we can stray away. We can stray away, and we're going to miss the mark. At this season, hopefully, we have reviewed the story of, you know, Israel leaving Egypt. And one of the lessons of this story is to remind us of the danger of looking back. It was on the last day of unleavened bread that Israel crossed the Red Sea. And the events surrounding that day when Israel did cross the Red Sea, they're really awesome. I mean, it's things that unbelievable stories are written. It's just awesome events. You know, God had led them through the borderlands of Egypt. He took a path that humanly none of these people would have taken. God let them travel a Pacific path at a Pacific speed. They had to be exactly at the right place at the right time. As we remember the story, just before they crossed the Red Sea, That pillar of cloud which was leading them stood between them and the Egyptian army. It led them right to the sea. There wasn't any place else to go. They were facing the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was behind them. And at this point, think, if you were an Israelite, you didn't want to be back a quarter of a mile too far. You want to be exactly in the right place at the right time. Now the Red Sea is parted, Israel passes through. And brethren, this is a type of baptism. It's a type of baptism. And the Egyptian army decides, well, if Israel went through there, we're big brave people, we can go also. And they decided to follow suit, and the Egyptian army was destroyed. However, even with these awesome events that were taking place, there's a problem. There was a problem. There's a problem involved in crossing the Red Sea. They've been delivered. Israel had been delivered. Egypt was behind them. Number one nation at that time in the world was destroyed. Number one army, number one nation. Egypt, essentially, no more at that point. But the problem was that they stood on the opposite shore of the Red Sea. Brethren, you know what they did? They failed to leave Egypt behind. They continually, in their journey, kept looking back to Egypt. And the promise, not the promise that God had made to lead them into the promised land. You know, God continued to lead them with the pillar of fire and the cloud for the next 40 years. And the story of Israel, from then, I can summarize the story of Israel in that entire time, those 40 years. It can be summarized: follow the cloud and drag Egypt behind. Drag Egypt behind. Keep looking back to Egypt. Follow the cloud and drag Egypt behind. Kept looking back to Egypt. You know, how about us today, brethren, during these days of unleavened bread? You know, where is our focus? Where is our focus? Is it on Egypt, the leavening that we've put out of our lives, the sin? Or is it on the unleavened bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, that unleavened bread? Is it on His kingdom? Are we looking back to Egypt, this world? There's another story that God has given us through His Word, the Bible. A story that shows the dangers of looking back. It's a story that, brethren, we need to review from time to time. A story that we need to remember in this season. It's a story that has the spring holiday application. One that Jesus Christ, the story, He said we need to remember. Let's go to Luke 17. Here in Luke 17, we have an end time prophecy. And He's telling us to remember this person at the heart, person that's at the heart of this end time prophecy. And it's probably one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Probably one of the shortest verses. Verse 32. He says there, remember Lot's wife. Why did Jesus Christ give us a command to remember Lot's wife? To keep her foremost in our minds. To keep her in our minds. What is so important about Lot's wife? You know, most people find little use for these stories in a lot of these stories in the Bible. you know, like the account of Lot's wife. You know, with the, maybe with the exception of entertaining children at bedtime, unfortunately, the vital message behind the narrative is seldom grasped. And the true reason for its inspiration is really lost at that point. But Jesus Christ, almost 2,000 years after this event, drew from this account an important lesson for those who would be alive just before his return to remember Lot's wife. Why did Christ deem it so important to remember Lot's wife? At the same time, we need to see how it ties in the days we're observing at this time. And let's look back at this verse in context. And I think we'll begin to realize that this command to remember Lot's wife takes on even more importance. To realize that it is a command for the end time. And brethren, it does seem like we're at that point in prophecy. It's been said we're drawing closer all the time. It seems like it's vital, brethren, that we understand this lesson of Lot's wife. Why do I say that? I don't know, but Jesus Christ said it, so that should make it good. Not what I say, but what God's Word says. And we can begin to understand by going back to verse 26. And we can pick up the time frame in the context of this verse. Notice 17, verse 26. If you read about the days before the flood, what this world was like, I think you can begin to understand and compare it with our world today. Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They drank, they married wives." Not that there's anything wrong with, you know, getting married. But notice the plural word here too. "They were given in marriage. Their focus was on these things. Until the day that Noah entered in the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built." You know, you look around the world, you know, you think, you know, things are going pretty normal. It's not necessarily things doing were wrong in themselves. In both cases, brethren, they were neglecting, they were ignoring something much more important. The primary focus, brethren, was wrong. Notice verse 29. "But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." You know, verse 29 shows us how this sudden destruction can come in a seemingly normal, you know, on a normal day. At one moment, it seems that life is going along normally, and all of a sudden, disaster. Our world is suddenly turned upside down. But notice verse 30, "Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." You know, Christ is saying that world conditions, the state of society, will be exactly the same situation before his second coming. "In that day, he is on the housetop and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back." Again, brethren, showing when these things begin to happen, we don't have much time. It's over. Just for example, I remember hearing about preparing a place in your home to go there in case a tornado comes along. Take shelter in a closet. But you know, when I actually experienced a tornado a few years ago, that doesn't work in West Virginia. You don't have time. It was about five, it was a very hot spring day, about five in the afternoon, and the air became very, very still. Not even a slight breeze was blowing. And then there was a tremendous roar, a tremendous roar. And I looked out the back window. Everything had turned a dirty brown. Debris was swirling around in every direction. Even before I could move, it was gone. It was gone. Fortunately, it skipped over our house, went from the backyard, being on the ground, skipped over our house, and came back down on the ground in front. Been on the ground in the front and backyard. It clipped off a huge oak tree about this far above the ground. It sheared it off. And then several pine trees in the front yard. Not only was it amazing the power and destruction of this wind, but it was amazing how fast this storm came up. I didn't have time to move before it was gone. I did not have time to flee. And you know, when I always talking about here, we won't have time to consider when these things begin to happen. We will have to act. Remember Lot's wife. Then the command, you know, to remember Lot's wife, to have this example of Lot's wife foremost in our minds. Let's look at verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women grinding grain, the other will be taken, the other left. Two men will be out in the field, one taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, then the eagles will be gathered together." You know, it would seem that Christ is saying here that by remembering Lot's wife, by keeping the example foremost in our minds, it could help us to survive the disaster that may be headed our way at the end time. And we can see from the scripture, it's applicable to those living in the end time, last days, that the condition in the last days is going to be very similar to the condition in the world in the last days of Noah, or before the flood, when the destruction of this earth suddenly came by water. At that time it came by water. Similar conditions, brethren, are going to be extant on this earth. You know, a few years ago, I would have thought that'd be way off in the future. But similar conditions are going to become like the days of Lot. Maybe we need to go back and read about conditions of the world in the days of Lot. When destruction came on Lot's world by fire and brimstone. And I think in order to understand why Christ tells us to remember Lot's wife, let's go back to the account in Genesis 13, verse 5. Genesis 13, verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, and that they might dwell together. Lot was Abram's nephew. For their possessions were so great, they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between my herdsmen and yours. We are brethren. Is not the whole land before us? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Lot was given the choice. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. Then it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord. It was like the garden of the Lord there. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. You know, today, if we go to Israel, near the southern end of the Dead Sea, we think Lot must have been crazy to want to dwell there in that land. Today, it's probably one of the most desolate places on the face of the earth. It's got extremely high temperatures, so devoid of life that they call the sea there the Dead Sea. And if we gaze around the plains there, it would be very hard to see because the intense light coming off all that sand, reflecting off the sun reflecting off that sand, the heat waves rising off of that sand, it'd be very difficult to even make out what you're looking at there. A very uninviting place. But in the days of Lot, before that destruction, it was very different. A very desirable place to be, as stated in verse 10. The whole plain was well watered everywhere, very green, very lush. That Dead Sea at that time was probably very much alive. And it says there, it compared very favorably to the Garden of the Lord, to the Garden of Eden. We know that the Bible describes that as a very desirable place. And the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they could probably be compared with maybe cities today like Las Vegas, Paris, maybe Hollywood. They were thriving, bustling places, you know, places where all the excitement, where people thought all the excitement was. And we're going to probably find all the glitter, the tinsel of that world at that time. According to society, it was a place to be. In spite of the beauty of this area, unfortunately, these cities had a darker side to them. Let's look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Then in Genesis chapter 18, we can read the account of the visit of three men to the home of Abraham. Rather than reading through all of chapter 18, I'll just kind of summarize this. And one of these three men that came to visit Abram was the one who became Jesus Christ, and two angels who were with him. And the intent of this visit, or their visit there, was to verify, to investigate the evil reports that came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the men explained to Abraham the frightful consequences of what would happen to these two cities if these accounts were verified. Abraham was upset by the potential annihilation of his family who lived in the area, of his nephew Lot and Lot's family who lived there. And we can read here that Abram convinced God to spare the cities if they could find 10 righteous people in these cities. 10 righteous people. Then the two angels went on to Sodom to see for themselves. Genesis 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may arise early and go on your way." And they said to him, "No, we will spend the night in the open square." They insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So here we find Lot living in the city of Sodom, the city of sin, right in the city of sin. Notice the interesting verse 3, they served them unleavened bread. There's a possibility this could indicate it was during the days of unleavened bread. But as we go on, I think we'll be able to see a connection, an analogy between this event and the days of unleavened bread. These angels were going to spend the night in the town square, but upon Lot's insistence, they came in within his house. But it's strange in these cities, when any stranger appeared in town, it seemed like everybody knew about it. News traveled fast. And soon we find the men of Sodom at Lot's door. The men of Sodom at Lot's door, intending to initiate these travelers into their perverted ways. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. In 2 Peter 2, verse 7, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." You know, even though the Bible describes Lot as a righteous man, what we find is that a lot of the ways of this society, being so close to this society, had rubbed off on Lot. Amazing, this is amazing to us today, I think. We find this city, you know, these ways had rubbed off on Lot. And he offered his two daughters to them to protect these angels from these men. And this seems to me like it shows what happens if the righteous get too close to this society. When the society becomes so perverted, if we're living too close to it, then our minds can start to become perverted also. Even Lot, who is described as righteous, had been perverted by the society. And when he offered his daughters, the mob only brought sneers and howls from the crowd. And at this point, those two angels had to step in, and they blinded the people of that mob and pulled Lot back into the house. You know, if they hadn't done that, Lot would have fallen victim to this mob. Genesis 19, verse 12. Genesis 19, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. And we have these two angels warning Lot and his family. They had to come out of Sodom, or they were going to be destroyed. They warned Lot and his family to get out of town, to get out of this sinful city, or they were going to be destroyed. You know, this is similar, brethren, to the spiritual warning, to the spiritual warning we have today. God gives us the same warning, except on a spiritual scale. You know, we're to be in this world, but we're not to be a part of it spiritually. We must come out of this society, this world, to come out of sin. We cannot fence in. We cannot be a part of this society. And that's the theme of the Days of Unleavened Bread, to forsake the leavening of this world, to begin a new unleavened life. Do not become close to sin, leavening. Get away from it. It can leaven, brethren, it can leaven the whole loaf. You know, the city of Sodom where Lot lived would be a type of how the world is today. You know, we're still in this world, but we don't have to be a part of it. I think we begin to see the analogy of Lot leaving Sodom, which represents sin, and our leaving sin coming out of a leavened world. We can see from these scriptures how this world is today, this society is today. There's a direct analogy between Sodom and this world today. And Lot and his family coming out of Sodom and this world today, coming out of sin. And the message of the Days of Unleavened Bread, this is part of the warning Christ was talking about when he told us to remember Lot's wife. You know, the purpose of the Days of Unleavened Bread is to remind us we have to put sin out, leavening out, come out of sin, and replace it, brethren. We have to replace it with something else. We have to replace it with the unleavened bread from heaven. Taking in the spiritual bread, replacing our human nature with spiritual bread. That means follow where Christ leads us. A life of replacing the leavening with the unleavened. And brethren, we can find a warning in Revelation chapter 18. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, it's very similar to the message that Lot was given. Only this time, it's on a spiritual. It's not on a physical plane. It's on a spiritual plane. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. God is telling us to come out of this society, not to be a part of this world. You know, just as Lot and his family were supposed to come out of Sodom, you know, if we want to be a part of this world, he's telling us we're going to reap the results. We're going to reap those results. Just as those who stayed behind in Sodom, they reaped the results. They were destroyed. Those who stay behind spiritually will be destroyed when this society is destroyed. And God made a promise. He's going to get rid of the society. 18 verse 5. Notice what he says. This is similar to what he said about Sodom. 18:5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So just in the case Sodom, the sins of the city had gotten so bad, they reached on to heaven, and finally, brethren, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Think about it. Today, this society may have almost reached the same point. It will have to be destroyed before it destroys itself. And God has preordained when things get this bad, it will have to be destroyed. And it states in verse 5, at this point, the sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, I know you young people probably won't understand this, but some of us who have been around for the last 40 years have probably noticed how this society has become more like Sodom and Gomorrah. For example, 40 years ago, most of us probably vaguely knew that homosexuality, it may have existed, but we knew very little about it. And you know, at that time, those who were involved in this were ashamed of the fact to be involved in this. Instead of being ashamed of their sins, they've become proud of the fact, and they get out and march in the streets proclaiming their sin. Proclaiming it for all. No big deal. We see it portrayed in our entertainment as being normal rather than perverted. Now we see it accepted by the churches in our lands. Some groups, rather than condemning this action, condemning this practice, actually condone it, have been ordaining their ministers, those who are homosexuals, as leaders of the flock, following the example of Jesus Christ, actually condoning it by ordaining these ministers who are practicing homosexuals. And the government encourages it. Actually recognize what they call same-sex marriage. Our leaders are unsure of what even marriage is. You can go to the Bible. God ordained marriage between a man and a woman. Everywhere we look, our society is becoming worse and worse with crimes and drugs. And I know I was appalled and sickened when I read the ancient pagan societies. They would sacrifice their own children to these pagan gods, to Baal and Moloch. Then I read of the Canaanites, when they would build a new house, they sacrificed a child in the foundation of that house to bless them. In a recent report about the hidden violence in our society, it contained a United Nations report. It reported approximately 175 million pregnancies that took place that year. And out of those 175 million pregnancies, 75 million of these children, when they were born, they were unwanted. They were unloved. And out of the remaining 100 million pregnancies, 45 million of those ended in abortion. You know, it's hard to imagine that we're sacrificing 45 million of our children each year to the gods of this world. It makes you wonder how many of those who are born are those unwanted, unloved children, and later sacrificed to the gods of drugs or some other sins in our society. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 19. Genesis Genesis 19. Let's look at verse 14. Getting back to the story of Lot. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. And brethren, this is the same response that Noah got when he had warned the people of his time. Crazy old man out there building a boat in the desert. They would not accept it. They made fun. So brethren, we can probably expect the same response today. And what's going to happen, even more so, as we get closer and closer to the end. You know, we've heard today, so many have heard the warning. Some simply ignore that warning. Others, like Lot's son-in-laws, make fun. Or don't take the warning seriously. Others, as we always have them, we have those fence-sitters. Not able to make a decision. I've got to wait a little longer, just see what happens. And there are others who simply close their eyes and reject the warnings. Or refusing the reality that see all around them. I read this case of a lady living out in Topeka, Kansas. And her home was in the Tornado Alley. And out in Kansas, it's flat, and you can get some warning when a tornado is coming. They have these tornado sirens set up, and you can get to shelter. And this lady got a warning about a tornado that was bearing down upon her community, her home. And instead of taking shelter, as the children were begging her to do, she wouldn't listen to them. She refused even after hearing it coming. She told her children that it was a freight train coming. She survived. Her home was totally destroyed, as well as the lives of both of her children. You know, refusing to take the warning saying it was a freight train. And the irony in this story is, in that community was in Kansas, it was 50 miles from the nearest railroad track. She knew there was no trains around. She refused to accept the reality. You know, if we fence it, if we don't take the lessons of the days of unleavened bread seriously, if we don't come out of sin, we will be caught up in this society. We will automatically become a part of this world, and we will suffer the same fate. Let's look at verse 15, Genesis 19. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, if you know all the instructions coming, why would you have the angels urge you to hurry? I think most of you guys would be up and ready to go. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters for a year, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. And notice, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. I mean, what all they got to do? When are you going to make a decision? Angels had to drag him out of the house. They set him outside, see what he'd do next. Notice Lot lingered. He found it difficult. He found it difficult to leave his home. he found it difficult to turn his back on these things. These things he'd seen going around him all this time. It was difficult to begin that journey out of Sodom. But God being merciful, literally had the angels drag him out, him and his family, out of the city, and got him started off in the right direction. Same with us today, brethren. God has certainly had to drag some of us also out of sin, out of a leavened life. He's pointed us in the right direction, gotten us off to the right start, given us the unleavened bread, given us Jesus Christ, directed us toward the goal. Verse 17. So it came to pass when they brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain." Do not stay anywhere in the plain. Escape the mountain. Escape over there to the mountain. Lest you be destroyed. Notice where they were to escape. You know, they'd been brought out of the city, but now they were going to have to put forth some effort. They were going to have to put forth some effort at this point. They would not stay on the plain. They escaped to the mountain. The goal. The goal was the mountain. Lest they be destroyed. And as they journeyed toward the mountains, they were not to look back. The analogy for us today, brethren, we have to put forth some effort to escape the ways of this world. We have to do that in order to reach our goal. The mountain, the government of God, the kingdom of God. It lays off in the future, in distance. And just as Lot in those days looked across the plains to this mountain, mountains would offer safety and protection. Safety and protection. And we're to look to the spiritual mountain, brethren, the government of God, the kingdom of God, our spiritual goal. And they were given orders not to look back. And we know there are several good reasons for not looking back. Main reason being, we cannot see where we're going. If we're looking back, we cannot see where we're going. The wide path where the majority walks is not the right path. So many in this society think, well, everybody's going there. It's the right way to go. Everybody else is doing it. You know, if we're seeking the unleavened bread, we will be walking the narrow path. And, you know, by walking the narrow path forces us to do something. It almost forces us to look forward, look toward the goal. Because I don't know if you know, sometimes you get around the mountain in this area, path's very narrow. If you make a wrong step, you're gone. It'd be certainly foolish trying to walk that narrow path looking behind you. Instead, we need to always be looking toward that goal, the mountain that lay ahead, the kingdom of God, a new world. But it takes vision, brethren, to see what is ahead. See off in the distance to visualize the kingdom. But behind us, all we're going to find is destruction. The destruction that we escape from. Just like in the days of Lot. Behind him is destruction. Verse 18. Notice the human nature here. 19:18. Then Lot said to them, Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight. And you've intervened, you've increased your mercy, which you've shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape the mountains, lest some evil will overtake me and I die. Lot still did not have a vision at this point. He had been close to the city too long. He was still too close to the city and too far away from the mountain to see that goal. He didn't feel comfortable with the mountain. He did not feel comfortable. That mountain where he's supposed to go. I feel more comfortable out here on the plain, staying closer to what I'm familiar with, the city. There's an old saying that says that the grass at eye level is taller than the trees in the distance, half a mile ahead. Certainly for Lot, the grass at eye level was closer than the goal that he had. His goal 30 miles away. Since he lacked a vision, the mountain is unfamiliar. He was afraid. It can obstruct our view of the mountain and choke out the view. If we're living too close to sin. There's a story of a person in Colorado who moved to Texas. He built a home with a large picture window. And from that window, he could view hundreds of miles of rangeland looking out that window. At the same time, a Texan moved to Colorado, built a house with a large picture window overlooking the Rockies. The only problem, he says, I cannot see. The mountains are in the way. You know, we have a way of missing what's right before us if we don't have the vision to know what we're looking for. Verse 20, Genesis 19, verse 20. See now, this city is near enough to flee to. He's telling the angel, the city over here, this little city over here, I can go there instead of going off that mountain. And it's just a little city. You know, it's not that big. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Even though he was told to go to the mountain, he was trying to convince the angels to let him stay there. Stay there in the city, little city. After all, everybody knows the little cities aren't as bad as the big cities. You know, the little sins are not as bad as the big sins. He wanted to stay in the city, even if it's just a small one, rather than do what God had told him to do. And this was Lot began to want to compromise. What might be known as, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal syndrome. Trying to compromise with God, with what God tells us to do, making a deal with God. You know, this compromise of the commands of God comes from the originator of compromising God's truth. We found it in the Garden of Eden. After God had told Adam and Eve not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how Satan comes along, tries to make a deal with them to compromise the commands of God. Say, you know, it's not going to hurt to take a little bite. After all, God had already told them they had the potential to be part of the God family. God had already decided what was good and what was evil. But Satan comes along and tells them that they had the same right to decide for themselves what was good and what was evil. Remember the example of Balaam? He tried everything he could to try to compromise God's commandments, trying to make a deal so he wouldn't have to do as he was commanded. And Satan, brethren, has used that same strategy all through the ages. He tried to tempt Christ by trying to make a deal misquoting the scriptures, trying to get Christ to compromise himself. You know, all kinds of fake arguments. And we begin to see where these deals come from. Make a deal with. This is a better way to do it. At this point, Lot was afraid to go on. He wanted to compromise. Lot didn't completely want to leave the city. Since he had to leave the big city, he wanted to settle for the small city. You know, just as it seems for us, after God, through his mercy, has delivered us and set us on the right path toward the right goal, perhaps we want to go back. You know, God likes us. We can probably go back and compromise him, or have him compromise. You wouldn't compromise with sin. You know, we did a lot. We gave up those big sins. Maybe we can hold on. Hold on to some of these little ones. You know, our human nature does not want to give up the ways of this world. But brethren, that's what the 7 days of unleavened bread are about. A little leavening can leaven a whole lump. And the completion of the process of our lives became unleavened, coming out of sin, replacing the leavening with the unleavened. And we know the only way we can do that is to bring Christ into our lives, unleavened bread from heaven, and replace that sin we took out. We cannot do it on our own. We have to have that. Genesis 19:24. At this point then, verse 24, then the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven, heavens. So he overthrew the cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Then in one awesome and terrifying moment, a thunderous roar of fire and brimstone poured down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, leaving a smoldering mass of rubble and ashes. But also all the plains, not only destroying the cities of the plains, but all the areas surrounding the cities. You know, brethren, that should show us that God's goal for us is to completely come out of sin, not to compromise with sin. But we need to get as far from it as possible. If we don't, we take a chance on being destroyed. When the society is destroyed. Notice verse 26. It's talking about Lot, his wife. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, at that instant of destruction, it was at the instant that Lot's wife hesitated. I think what happened is that she recalled the society she'd left, the home, the possessions, the friends, the relatives, and defying Christ's clear command, she looked back, and she glimpsed the devastation of her city, and she was crystallized into a pillar of salt. You know, our fate was similar to our fellow inhabitants who were burned along with those cities. And you know what the problem was? It was not only that Lot's wife looked back, seems like that she wanted to turn back. She didn't want to give up the ways of this world. She liked the glitter of this world. And she didn't have the vision to see the protection and the safety and the future which lay ahead of her. Because she liked this vision, she ended up looking back. In her mind, I think she was looking back the whole time. And you know, as a matter of attitude, she had to come out of the city of sin. But really, deep down, she didn't want to. Her heart was not in it. For God makes a statement, where there is a lack of vision, the people perish. There was a reporter from the New York Times years ago. And he asked then coach Jimmy Johnson of the Dallas Cowboys about the Super Bowl that year. He asked him, how did he get his players to focus on the right vision before the game that day? All the ceremony, the hype that goes along with the Super Bowl game, you know, they ask all these useless questions anyway. And he said, I told them if I lay a 2x6 across the floor, everybody would be able to walk across that 2x4, walking the length of that board, everybody would make it. But he said, if I put that 2x4 up 10 stories high between two buildings, only a few would make it. Because their focus at that point will be on the street way down there, 10 stories. And they would end up falling. They'd end up failing. You know, Lot's wife's focus was not on the mountain, but on the place, the society she'd come out of. Brethren, where is our focus? Is it on the mountain? Is it on the kingdom? Or is it in the material things of this world, this society? Are we still looking backwards rather than forward? Verse 30, Genesis 19:30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. For he's, at that point, he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his daughters dwelt in the cave. You know, when the destruction started, Lot said he was in Zora, one of those little cities. Lot suddenly got the vision. He didn't want to be part of the city anymore, not even a little one. So Lot headed for the hills. He began to realize that by compromising, he was still in danger. He began to see the safety the mountain afforded. The same way our mountain of God, the government of God, has afforded safety, protection to the people of God. And the shame of it is, Lot's wife gave in right before reaching that freedom. You know, in our spiritual diet, we must avoid the leaven products. This world, and we must be eating the unleavened products. Our spiritual diet is a prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation. And brethren, if we're trained by these methods, we can face the onslaughts of this world with renewed spiritual strength and remain faithful to God. Today we've seen and heard about Christ deemed it so important to warn us, once we put our hand to the plow, not to look back. In doing so, we can learn this important lesson of the days of unleavened bread. That the spiritual unleavened bread is not only for the days of unleavened bread, but that bread is for us every day of the year. By ingesting unleavened bread from heaven, we're not looking back, but our focus will be on the goal. And you know, if we keep our focus on the goal, we'll be assured that we will reach the finish line, the kingdom of God.